If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. Please stand as we read God's Word. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your grace and for Your goodness. Thank You for the time that we've had to sing songs and to be ministered to in music and the words of the songs which were sung this morning. Especially, Lord, as we focus upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the great price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sins, that anyone who comes by faith, trusting in Him alone, would know what it means to have their sins forgiven and have new life in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank You for this confidence and this hope that we have based upon Your grace and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds. Minister to us through Your Word and transform us. Help us to be the children of God that love You and obey You and bear much fruit to the glory of Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we were looking at what it means to be born of God, to be born of Him. We looked at what God's grace has done in our lives. And even as we go up further, as John starts off, says, now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence before Him. Confidence before the Lord Jesus when He returns. And not shrink away from Him in fear at His coming. And then he goes on to bridge that, and he says, now, if you know that He is righteous, and you do know that, you've been taught that, you understand that He is righteous. You know also that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Last week we looked at this idea of what it means to be born of Him. It's more than just praying a prayer. It's more than just saying, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to pray a prayer, and so I won't have to worry about going to hell. It's that when we are truly born again, there is a difference in our life. It is a new life that is given to us. And we see this later on as he talks about what it means to be born of Him, of what it means to be a child of God and the child of the devil, that it's obvious the difference between them. Because the child of God practices righteousness and the child of the devil practices sin. That's what characterizes their lives. we'll go on and look at it later, too, as we follow down, again, talking about what it means to be born of God. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so, again, this idea of when we are truly born again, when we are truly born of God, we bear His image in a way in which we did not as unbelievers. We begin to reflect more and more of His image and of His glory in our lives. Our lives can't help but be different because of His seed that abides in us. And we begin to take on His nature and His character in our everyday life. And if that's not the reality for us, then the prayer that we prayed was just empty. And we need to get to this reality and say, look, what characterizes my life? What characterizes my life? Is my desire for the things of God? Is my desire for God? Is my desire for His Word? Is my desire to walk in obedience? And yes, I fail and I sin, and sometimes sin seems to have a great grip on my life, but I hate it. I don't like it. I cry out for mercy. I cry out for grace, and I confess my sin and with a great confidence that knowing when we do so, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if I don't care about that, if I don't care about what effect my sin is having in my life, if I don't have a desire for God, if I don't have a desire for His Word, if I don't have a desire to practice righteousness and live a righteous life, if I don't grieve and repent at my sin, then I need to ask myself the question, am I truly a child of God? And then he goes on to saying, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And he uses this terminology to instill in us a sense of astonishment. I think that we lose that. I think we think way too highly of ourselves. Way too highly of ourselves. You know, I think, some of you have heard this, and I've mentioned it before, C.J. Mahaney, and I don't know that it originated with him, but you know, somebody asks you during the day, well, you know, how are you doing? And his conversation to try to initiate a spiritual conversation was better than I deserve. And I think, you know, and it was more than just to get a conversation going, because he really believes that. And I think we all have to believe that. And you know, I've said that before, and I've heard people actually say to me, oh, it's not that bad. You know, they try to comfort you and say, well, you know, oh man, you know, you must be having a really bad day. But they don't understand that yes, any bit of grace that we receive from our Father, from the Heavenly Father, from the God who created the heavens and the earth, anything that we receive from Him is way better than we deserve. Even the bad things that happen to us, or the trials that we experience, we can say, it's still better than I deserve, because I know, at least from the Word, maybe not know exactly what it's like, but I know that I had a lot worse coming to me. And it was only by God's grace and only by His mercy that He rescued me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's by grace. It's all by grace. And we come to this and he says, see how great a love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The fact that we who by nature are objects of wrath should now be brought into the family of God and be called children of God should just blow our minds. The fact that the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, who created all things through His Son, who created all things were created through Him and for Him, and that we should be brought in now and called sons or children of God, that we could actually call God Father. And the endearment and all that means to us to be able to call Him Father. We who were, as Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, or 10, 10 and 11 says that we were His enemies. Now we call Him Father. We call Him Father. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, He has given to us. Again, it magnifies this idea of grace. And we could stop there and just say, let us just take the rest of the time this morning and let us think about this. Let us just meditate upon this truth that God would call us His children, that He would demonstrate His grace and His mercy in our lives. We who were all like sheep going astray, everyone going to his own way, but the Lord laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the great mercy and grace that is magnified in our life, that we would be called the children of God. The amazing thing here is indicated by that word, that. This is what He's saying, that this is how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that. It indicates that this is what demonstrates the Father's great love, that He brings us into His family. He adopts us as His children. We can cry out now, Abba, Father, as Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 tell us, that we, the cry of our heart, and that He has caused us to be born again, that we now, His seed now abides in us. It's amazing. It's amazing. We who had offended Him now would be the recipients of His grace and His mercy and all that it means to be reconciled to Him, to be have the benefits and the blessings of being called a child of God, have access into His presence by the blood of Jesus, the confidence that we have before Him to go before Him and say, Father, Father. He uses, the Scriptures uses that imagery of the fatherhood of God to instill within us a desire to come before God. And He even, Jesus, when He's talking in one place, acknowledges that even fathers of this age, He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? It is the Father, an earthly Father's desire. It is an earthly Father's desire to provide for His family, to provide for His children, to have them come. And it's such a joy, it's such a blessing when one of your children will come to you and sit on your lap and give you a hug or just be with you and your desire to minister to them, to give them, if you could, give them everything that they want for their good. And if you, being evil, know how to give those kind of gifts and have a desire to do that, how much more will your Father in heaven desire to bless you and to give those things to you for your good and for His glory? Doesn't mean He's going to give you everything you want, just like we don't give everything to our children that they want for their own good. And yet, that's what we see. He's our Father. He's our Father. Come before Him and pour out your hearts before Him and talk to Him and know His love that comes through Jesus Christ and a great price that was paid through our Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to Him, to be adopted into His family. But He goes on to say, we can stop there, and He goes on to remind us, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And we've looked at this word world before and what it represents as a world system, an ungodly system that is under the control of the prince and the power of the air, or the god of this age. And everyone who is not born of God, everyone who is, as they're born into this world, is by nature an object of wrath, is part of this world system. And He says, for this reason, the world does not know you, because it did not know Him. So becoming a child of God puts us at somewhat at odds, not in the sense that we try to be antagonistic towards the world, but because of the very nature of our being and the very nature of those who are yet unregenerate, who are not children of God, but are characterized as children of the devil. There can't be fellowship together with them. There can't be that peaceful union between them. As Paul writes later, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. between believers and unbelievers. That doesn't mean that we don't reach out in grace and share the gospel and show kindness to them and all of those things. But what we realize is that if you are a true child of God, you cannot ultimately find your comfort in the world and the system of the world and all that the world has to offer you. You can't. Because you have a higher calling. You know that there's something better. We're called aliens and strangers in this world, where Peter says to the believers, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." And John's already talked about not loving the world. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." We can't compromise with the world and the world system and be at peace. And if we are, again, it's another sign that tells us if the world loves us and if we love the world, John says the love of God, the love of the Father is not in you. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the earthly gifts that God has given to us. We enjoy them for His glory and for His honor, and that's how He's made us, to reflect His glory and the enjoyment of the good gifts that He's given to us. But I'm talking about the world system that is anti-God, that is opposed to the things of God, that everyone who is not a believer ultimately belongs to. And there might be different degrees in that affection for the world. But He tells us again that He rescued from that domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. We see this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, when it says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Do not be surprised if the world hates you. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, in verses 5 through 11, we see their own reaction when he says, "For this reason, the world does not know you, because it did not know Him." And if it did not know Him, you as His children, you who bear His image, you who are called to be like Him, don't be surprised if the world doesn't know you as well, and if the world hates you. It says He came to His own. In verse 11, "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So again, even though everything was created for Him, and through Him and for Him, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They did not acknowledge Him as who He is. And so also for us, Jesus says in John chapter 15, again, talking about the world and the difference of the world and what we should expect from the world as believers. It says in verses 18 to 21, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." If you were of the world would love its own. Does the world love you? Do you love the world? "But because you are not of this world," you are no longer part of this world as a child of God. You belong to a different kingdom. You have a different master. "But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." So again, we have to ask ourselves, is the reason that we have so little effect on the world is because the world has so much effect on us? We become in so many ways just like the world. Why would the world want our message if we're so much like them that they say, I don't see a difference. I don't see a difference. Why should I want what you have? You don't seem to offer me anything different than what I already have. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we need to, you know, outwardly, just the physical changes outwardly. I'm talking about the desires of the heart. You know, that's where it's got to start. And that will affect some of the outward things. Should affect all of the outward things. But it doesn't mean we have to, you know, wear all black clothes and be sad and somber. And those. That's not even reality, because the joy of the Lord should shine forth in such a way. The hope that we have in Christ should make such a difference in our life that people ask us to give a reason for that hope. So, he says this. On the one hand, the effects of this whole thing is the difference of being a child of God should make in our life. And the one thing is we know the love of a Father, our Heavenly Father, who desires to who makes all things turn out for good, for our good, to those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. We know this love, that we didn't love Him first, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's then the kind of love that we need to take to other people. But it's a love that doesn't compromise with the world. Then we go on. In chapter 3, it says, and he kind of emphasizes this as well, and he says, beloved, again, using that term of endearment, of a pastoral heart, of one who dearly loves those whom he's ministered to and has seen them become children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. Again, he is including himself in this. Now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. Even in this world, we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. When He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And here we have this, what people like to say, the now but not yet reality of Christian truth. Now you are the children of God. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified. We see this in Scripture, that we have these privileges and blessings that come from Him. But then we see that in everyday life, we struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We struggle against sin. We struggle with those things in this life. It's the not yet. As we look forward to the not yet, it's coming, but it's not yet here. The reality of that in its fullness, in its culmination. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Then we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. And he's saying that even now we are the children of God. It's just like Peter says in his epistle, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when he describes the great love that comes from the Father and the blessings and the privileges that we have as the children of God. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's the same thing that we see here, that now we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We have God as our Father. But it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We get glimpses of it. We get the truth of Scripture that tells us that there's something great. There's an expectation. We're to look forward to the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's not yet. It's not yet. But then he goes on to say this great truth. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. The confidence that we have, again, he's saying, beloved, now we are the children of God. And he goes on to say, we know. And again, remember, that's a key word in John's epistle, the things that we can know. We know that when He appears, that when He comes, and we saw this in verse 28 of chapter 2 when it says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in fear and in shame at His coming." It's the same thing here. He picks it up again, is that we know, we have confidence. We know that when He appears, not if He appears, but when He appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. In this life, we only get glimpses. We only get here and there. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul says in verses 9 and following, says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Fully known. We will know Him. We'll no longer be veiled. Even as He came in the flesh, He came veiled in His incarnation. But then we will see Him face to face. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that this transformation is taking place even now, but ultimately will not be completed until He appears. In chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom or liberty. But we all know, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And he goes on to talk about that this idea of coming face to face with the glory of the Lord and being transformed from glory to glory, from one degree to another of glory, comes from understanding and from seeing in the Scriptures and meditating upon who He is, the great glory of the Lord. And this is the very thing that the God of this age does not want unbelievers to grasp. He says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ with the image of God." If we could just understand, if we could just meditate upon the glory of God in the face of Christ, who He is, it transforms your life. And he's saying that when He appears, we'll be like Him because we will see Him. The veil will be removed. We will see Him as He is. And we know the other truths of Scripture from Paul and from other places when he says that there has to be a change that takes place in us in order to be able to grasp that, to be able to see that in its fullness. When he says that this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. But even now, it starts. Before he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That is our great hope. That's part of the blessed hope. It's all part of it. Of the hope that we have is part of the gospel. You know, we think of the gospel as that Jesus died for our sins. And that's part of it, but only because He died for our sins and He rose from the dead, guaranteeing that we also will have eternal life. He sits at the right hand of God and the Father where He is until the day in which He comes to be like us, or to take us to be with Him so that we will be like Him. That's all part of the gospel. It's all part of the good news. It's not just that He died, but that He paid the penalty for our sins and all of the other things, with the reconciliation that we have with God, the new life that we have in Christ, and all of the blessings that we have as we look forward to the blessed hope of His appearing, of the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the thing that it does, it says, we'll see Him just as He is. And the implication that that has for us is that even now, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So again, it has implications for our lives and for our desire for holiness, our desire for to be pure just as He is pure. Everyone who has this hope, this idea of hope is not like the English word hope has so much uncertainty in it. Yesterday, I was hoping that the Buckeyes wouldn't get beat by Wisconsin. It didn't work out for me very well. But I don't have any control over that, do I? There's so many variables that take place in the events of life. So when I say I hope this takes place, it's with a sense of uncertainty. There's a sense of this is my wish. This is what I want to take place. But I'm not going to bet the house on it. The Bible uses the word hope as a sure and confident expectation because it is based upon the promises of God. And He doesn't change and He doesn't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And we have His promises as an anchor that holds us firm and secure. So when He says we have this hope and everyone who has this hope, what is the hope? To, when He appears, to be like Him. When He appears, we'll be like Him. That is our hope. That we purify ourselves just as He Himself is pure. And again, it has this idea, not that by our own works that somehow we can purify ourselves, but it has the idea, we understand that it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we have the cleansing, the forgiveness of our sin, and yet there is the practical outworking of that, isn't it? That we desire now to live a life that reflects who He is and His purity. And it goes all back to it because we're born of God. Because, as we're going to see later, because His seed abides in us. We can't help it. We can't help it. That's just a part of who we are now as children of God. We have a desire to be pure as He is pure. And Peter says it later. He says, and since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And he's saying that as the basis. Since you have, in obedience, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This idea of purifying had the idea of originally as a ceremonial cleansing. You know, in the Old Testament, that before the priest could offer sacrifice, he had to go through that ceremonial cleansing. But here it's more in the moral and ethical sense, is that we purify ourselves, that we do not want to be defiled by the effects of sin. And when we sin, we realize that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. That we have a right standing because of what Jesus Christ has done, and yet we desire to live that out. As imperfect as it is in this world, we desire that, we want that. And that's what He's saying. That everyone who has this hope, is that your hope this morning? Is the hope of His glorious appearing, is that your hope? Or is it, I love this world. I don't want this world to end because I love this world. I love the things of the world. I love the things in the world. I love everything about the world because it seems to be so exciting. And oftentimes we think of, oh man, this church is so boring. The things of God, I'm just not into it. It's just not very exciting. And again, my prayer is for myself and for the people of our church is that we will understand. We pray this every Wednesday night almost for the kids at Awana, and pray it for myself and pray it for others, is that we will get a glimpse of the glory of God. And how do we do that? I'm not talking about going out back and just waiting for a vision. I'm talking about You go to the Word. You meditate upon the Scriptures. You see things like He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for all things were created through Him, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And it just goes on and talks about the greatness of the glory of Christ, and He's the one who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He is the one that reconciled all things to the Father through by making peace through the blood of His cross. We think about those type of things. He said, Lord, help me to understand it. Help me to see Your glory. Captivate my heart with Your glory. Give me a greater desire for the things of God than the things in the world. Help me to see the glory and that the things of this world are just trifling pleasures that will not last. Captivate my heart. But before any of that even begins to make sense, there has to be something that takes place within us. We have to know the reality of His life in us, His seed in us. And that comes, we trust in Jesus Christ and realize, and we come in repentance. Some of us, maybe who have prayed a prayer, and I mentioned this last week, you know, we prayed a prayer. Some of us need to quit putting our hope in that praying of that prayer if it hasn't made a difference in your life. And come to Him and confess your sins. And ask for the life of Christ to be your life. Forgiveness of His sins and the hope of eternal life through Him and through Him alone. And ask Him to begin changing our lives. And for some of us, maybe that is a reality, but the things of this world are so subtle and we can get captivated by them so easily. We neglect God's Word. We neglect the time of prayer. We neglect fellowship with other believers. We neglect the means of grace by which God uses to transform our lives, to get us a glimpse of that glory. And we begin to be captivated by the things of the world. And pretty soon, that's where we spend our time. That's where we spend our effort. That's where we love. That's where we spend our affections. And some of us need to realize that and say, come back and repent. Repent. And ask God for His grace. And ask Him for that transforming work in our lives to give us a greater desire for these things that are from Him. And that the reality being that we love Him more than we do the things of the world, and we look forward to the time in which we will see Him as He is. That alone is worthy of much thought and meditation. We will see Him as He is. And then we'll be like Him. We'll be like Him forever. Forever. No more to have to struggle with sin. No more to have to feel the guilt and the shame of disobedience. Because the very presence of sin will be removed. We will be like Him. We will marvel at His great glory. We will marvel that how could we have been so captivated by things that are so worthless? In comparison, when we see His glory, they will be as nothing. Lord, help us to see Your glory in Your Word, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it says that it is You who caused light to shine into darkness. And You are the one who has shown within our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Lord, let us be captivated by that glory. Let us grow from degree from glory to glory, transforming us more and more like Your Son. As we live in this world, as we look for and anticipate that glorious day which You will appear, and we will see You just as You are, and we will have what we desire most. We will have You, and we will be like You. Lord, open our eyes to see that the pleasures of this world are nothing in comparison to the pleasures that are at Your right hand. And Lord, do that work in us for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.